Good morning. Happy Palm Sunday. If you have a Bible, go ahead and open that. I'm going to be reading from the NLT today. The passage we're going to primarily use is Luke chapter 19, verses 28 through 44. Luke chapter 19, verses 28 through 44. You know, we just finished Jude, which is exciting. We have Palm Sunday today, so we're going to talk about that a little bit, what's with the palms. And then next week is Easter, and Michael's going to be preaching on that. They're going to start Colossians. So for those of you who like to see how kind of the next couple weeks are going to go, that's the direction we're headed. And also, if you are somebody who likes to read ahead or read any sort of study materials or anything like that on the series we're doing, it'll be Colossians. So that's what you'd want to be spending your time in. You know, this is probably a little unique, I guess, but through the past couple weeks, I sit up front for the music part, and there's several people with different dispositions, that there's stuff going on in their lives. So my wife and I have followed up with a couple of you guys and just kind of seen how things were going. It seems like there's kind of some rough things going on right now. So I don't know if that's true for you or not. Maybe you're like, I don't know what you're talking about. Like, it rains and it's sunny, it's great. But there's some kind of some tough stuff going on with people, some struggles, some relational stuff, as well as just some practical things that are pretty rough. So I just want to pray for us before we get going, just kind of on that level, just kind of stuff that we're all individually going through and trying to figure out exactly what God wants us to be doing and where God is at. Sometimes maybe we're asking, like, where is God in these tough times? And so just want to pray for us. So let's pray together. God, we lift up the brothers and sisters here who are possibly struggling with some things. I don't know what they are, all of them, but God, I pray that as we go through difficult times, we'd remember two things. One, that you don't let rough times go by frivolously. That if the Bible talks about that as we go through rough times, you use those times to strengthen us in some ways. We know that you don't always cause bad things to happen, but you allow everything to happen that happens. There is nothing that is too big for you, and there's nothing that gets by without you seeing. You know that anything you allow us to go through, you know us better than anybody, and you know that we can persevere through it. God, I pray that we would be primarily relying on your power to get through those things, whether it be relational issues or just some practical things that are difficult to get through. God, that we would be trusting you. And also pray that we'd remember that if we are seeking comfort, that you are the comforter, that there is no one better to seek in times of tribulation. And I also want to pray for the people struggling through things right now, that we would remember that even though you are the God of the universe and King of all, that there is nothing too small for us to talk to you about and to bring to you. And God, I pray that we would not see our issues as too small to talk to you about, but you want us to bring those things to you and pray and ask for strength and comfort. God, I pray that you would also use Cornerstone family members here to help out in whatever way we can. If we need to engage in conversation and hear somebody out and pray for people, or maybe there's just some hugs that need to be had or something, God, I pray that we can be people that are there for our brothers and sisters. Father, we love you, and I pray that as we dig into the Bible here a little bit, that although it's a very familiar passage, that it'd be something that we can still be challenged a bit with and it'd be made new and afresh. Father, we love you, and in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so Palm Sunday, that is, some of you guys, if you guys go there, probably your chapter titles or your section titles say something about like the triumphal entry or something like that. And it is very much Jesus goes to Jerusalem and heads in there. There's a bounty on his head. He knows, Jesus knows as he's going in there that this is going to be the first domino in a series that he's going to knock over, which is going to lead to, in several days after this, he is going to be betrayed, denied, captured, and crucified. And him going to Jerusalem is, you know, we see throughout the Bible several times that Jesus chose this. This did not catch him off guard, but this is something he stepped into, knowing full well that this was part of his duty, his direction by God to be doing these things. And even at one point, it's very clear that he knows it, because he actually asked the Father in heaven that if you can deliver me from this, please do it. But if this is what I need to do, I'm more than willing to do it. And so we see this is just part of his plan. He goes into Jerusalem, and there's, in a sense, it talks about like the triumphal entry. It should be like, it should just, and we call this Palm Sunday, it should just be called Parade Day, because essentially that's what it was. It was a single float parade going down, and for us, we could probably equate it better than, because how many of you guys have ever welcomed somebody by putting your jackets on the ground and putting palm trees on the ground for them to walk on? Nobody, right? And if you have, I'm not sure why, but because we don't do that. But a parade, very much so, is kind of what's going on here. We can understand it in that concept, as well as rolling out the red carpet, that kind of idea of, you know, there's royalty, somebody important, let's roll out the red carpet, because we all know that they're important, we want them to know that. So keeping those two things in mind might help us understand this passage a little bit better than why are they throwing palm branches and coats on the ground and riding in on one of the ugliest rideable animals, right? The donkey. It's not. No? Some people love donkeys, apparently. All right, so some of the most lovable, smaller, horse-looking animals he rides in on. All right, so I did look at some parades, because I really, as I read through, this is really what's happening here. If we wanted to, like, current day, see what's going on, rolling out the red carpet and the parade. Those are kind of the ideas here. So I did, when you think of parade, I think there's a couple answers we would get. So on the count of three, just say out, when I say something about, like, what do you think of when you think of parade, you're going to say something back, okay? And so I'll give you a second to think about it, because we don't need to do any of that psychology stuff. Think about it. What would you say? And then when I say three, you go ahead and say what you would want to say. One, two, three.
Boring.
Okay, the loudest guy in the room says boring. All right, I was thinking maybe some people would say, oh, the homecoming parade, or the Macy's Thanksgiving Day parade, right? How many of you guys thought of the Macy's Thanksgiving Day parade? Thank you, at least a couple. Okay, yeah, that's like, I did, and it's boring. All right, so some people love that, and I was thinking, you know what? Like, as I started thinking about parades, and I thought of the Macy's Thanksgiving Day parade, I think they always have those really big, like, inflatable things that are flying, and they got like 50 people holding on to them, and they walk with them, right? I just was thinking, like, you know, it's funny. When I watch that, I'm not looking to see, oh, look, it's Barney today. I want to see one get away. I want to see one float away or start dragging people down the road or something. And so I, you know, we have YouTube. So I looked that up, and sure enough, one time there was Barney, and there's all these kids excited about Barney. This is terrible. Like, Barney got out of control. The wind was getting Barney going. And so obviously you're worried about this really big inflatable animal, like, landing on people. And it leans over and it hits a light pole, like not a green, yellow, red light pole, but like a shining light pole, and it pops. And so, but it's different sections, so part of it's going down, but the head is still fully huge. And so it's like the head's going down, and people are screaming and stuff, and pretty soon there's people going in with knives, and they're just like stabbing Barney, like, in front of these kids, trying to get it to deflate, because you don't want that heavy plastic landing on kids or people, right? And so they're trying to get it to just deflate right there in the road. And so it was pretty horrific looking, especially if you were a kid. But, you know, that's just like a parade out of control there. So Barney had to die that day. There was another one that's probably more our style. I heard this story about, there's this missionary coming back on a ship from serving 45 years in the mission field in a fairly dangerous and impoverished area. And on his way, another person on that boat was an ambassador for something that was on that boat with him, and he had been out for 16 weeks. And so the boat pulls up, and as they're getting off, They have, I guess the fire department came out and all, and it was just a big, big shenanigan for these, for this guy, for the ambassador. And, you know, they're squirting their, firemen are squirting their hoses and stuff, big deal. There's bands playing music and confetti and the red carpet and everything. And then this missionary is getting off the ship who spent 45 years, you know, serving in an impoverished and a dangerous situation, and there's no parade for him. And he was just communicating how interesting it was, a weird feeling, because a part of him, you know, he admitted that, like, part of him wanted a parade for him. That he's like, this guy was like 16 weeks, you know, eating steak and hanging out with people, and there's a parade for him. And he comes back, and he's like, myself and my family served for 45 years, and we come back, and, you know, we're looking for a taxi. And it just was really interesting for him, and he goes on to talk a little bit about the triumphal entry as well as our desire to have parades for ourselves and things like that. So it was a really interesting read. But that's another interesting perspective of parades and how we would be probably more excited about the missionary than the ambassador for 16 weeks hung out with people and ate steak. And so, you know, parades, we still use them. You guys, when we moved here, one thing we realized about Ione is that we love parades, man. We have T-ball parades, we have homecoming parades, and we have Christmas parades. We have the Santa on the fire truck, you know, with the ambulances that go around at night and wake everybody up. So, I mean, like, we love, like, parade-type stuff here. And I know I'm missing a ton of the parades because I don't go to all of them, but we still use parades. And when we use parades, it's honoring something, right? There's something that we are saying, like, hey, they're great, you know, like, let's honor them, let's recognize them for who they are. And really, that's what is happening here. When we're going to read about Jesus coming in Jerusalem, people hearing about it and lining up, and they're just desperately trying to find a way really quickly, last minute, to honor him and recognize him as king, because they've been waiting for a king, and then here comes the king of the Jews, you know, Jesus. And so they're like, let's get the palm branches down, because for them that was symbolic of some stuff we'll talk about. And they laid their jackets down, which is very different than us. These jackets really, it was their, you know, main stylish clothing. It was probably the most important part, probably the most expensive part. And underneath there, maybe were even undergarments at times. So they lay their jackets down and stuff, so that just symbolizing that they're recognizing Jesus as king coming into Jerusalem. And so really it's a single float parade that is coming in, and they're honoring Jesus for who he is, the king. So with that running around in your brain more, that parade idea, let's go ahead and read verses 28 through 44 in Luke chapter 19. After telling this story, Jesus went on toward Jerusalem, walking ahead of his disciples. As he came to the towns of Bethphage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives, he sent two disciples ahead. He said, "Go into the village over there. As you enter it, you will see a young donkey tied there that no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. And if anybody asks, why are you untying the colt? Just say, the Lord needs it." So they went and they found the colt, just as Jesus had said. And sure enough, as they were untying it, the owners asked, "Why are you untying that colt?" Which makes sense. It'd be like, go into town, take your first left, when you find a Honda Civic, get in it and drive it away. We'd be like, why are you taking my Honda Civic? And so the Lord says, it says, why are you untying the colt? And the disciples simply replied, the Lord needs it. Now in other parts, he told them, just say the Lord needs it. So then they go there. Sure enough, they ask and they tell him what Jesus told them to say, the Lord needs it. So they brought the colt to Jesus, threw their garments over it for him to ride on. As he rode along, the crowd spread out their garments on the road ahead of him. When he reached the place where the road started down the Mount of Olives, all of his followers began to shout and sing as they walked along, praise God for all the wonderful miracles that he had done. Verse 38, blessings on the king who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven. Verse 39. But some of the Pharisees among the crowd said, "Teacher, rebuke your followers for saying things like that." He replied, "If they kept quiet, the stones along the road would burst out into cheers." Verse 41. But as he came closer to Jerusalem and saw the city ahead, he began to weep. "How I wish today that you of all people would understand the way to peace. But now it is too late. The peace is hidden from your eyes. Before long, your enemies will build ramparts against your walls and encircle you and close in on you from every side. They will crush you into the ground and your children with you. Your enemies will not leave a single stone in place because you did not recognize it when God visited you." So, when I used to go to Palm Sunday services at my grandma's church, they had palms and they would wave them, and this choir would come down the center aisle and they'd be singing Hosanna. And it was very upbeat and exciting. But what I see here, there's kind of two big things going on here. And so let me summarize kind of what's happening here in this triumphant entry. You have Jesus coming into Jerusalem. Now let's stop there. Before that, he'd been setting up kind of like these dominoes of, you know, miracles. There's a domino. He's going to go and teach certain things, and there's a domino set up. He's going to rebuke certain people. There's a domino set up. He's going to go certain places, and these dominoes are basically being set up of who Jesus is. But he's staying out of trouble. You see, there's times where he'll tell people, like, don't go off and tell everybody this. So he's trying to kind of stay in this spot because it's not time yet for crucifixion, and he knows that. And so he's trying to hold off on that. In the meantime, dominoes are being set up. And he's headed into Jerusalem, and what he's going to do by entering Jerusalem at that time is he's going to knock over that domino, where he's going to say, it's time for this process to continue. He very well knows that there's going to be a crucifixion in the next couple days. And he's going to go ahead and knock over those dominoes. And he's going to start a process of being betrayed, being denied, and being crucified. And he's coming in and he tells his disciples, hey, go into that city right there. And when you get there, you'll go to this place and there'll be a donkey colt tied up there. Maybe both, depending on the translation of it. You're gonna take one and you're going to bring it back to me. If the owners ask why you took it, say the Lord has need of it. And some people look at that and they're like, there must have been some like Jedi mind trick there. Like, in this day, a donkey, you know, so some people, they would, like neighbors would pitch in together to buy a donkey. And then they would use it as labor and they would share it together. So this wasn't, you know, like I'm sure you could get a donkey in Amador County for like $20 or something. But that wasn't really the case in this day. And so they go in and he says, tell them the Lord has need of it. And apparently these guys hear that and they're like, okay, you can take it. So they take this donkey back to Jesus. They put their jackets over it for Jesus and he starts walking in. Now, one way or another, people started finding out that Jesus was headed into Jerusalem. And so the people that were waiting for their king, they go out and they kind of meet him there as he's coming in and they start laying down palm branches and they start laying down their jackets and kind of laying out the red carpet, getting this parade going and they're cheering. And you see the Pharisees come in and they're like, hey, rebuke your people for saying that you're the king and celebrating like this. And he tells him, he's like, you know, if they stopped cheering me right now, the rocks, the earth itself would start crying out that I am the king. And so kind of shuts him down there. And he continues coming in, and at one point, his path of travel, he would be at the top of kind of a hill and be able to see the majority of Jerusalem, and it says that he just wept there. And you know, we don't really hear much about that in the Palm Sunday, because we usually keep it pretty hyped up, and I'm sure a lot of us have already heard this passage, but I just want to draw out a bit, and later we'll do more of this, but like that Jesus, as he looked over Jerusalem, wept. So there's something going on there. There's something they missed. There's something this parade missed that saddens Jesus, God incarnate, to the point where he weeps again. And he says that basically And verse 42, how I wish today that you of all people would understand the way to peace. Because they didn't understand the way Jesus was bringing peace. They wanted something else. But as they saw, as Jesus was in their eyes, the king they wanted, they were singing, Hosanna, save us. So let's talk about palm branches for a second, so we know why that's there. It's not unusual. There's another king in the Old Testament that kind of got inaugurated with jackets on the ground and palm branches and a donkey. So something similar. So as somebody's coming in with peace and victory, that is something that has happened in the past. Also, in one of the other translations, in one of the other Gospels, it talks about that this is a fulfillment of prophecy in Zechariah. It was prophesied that this would happen. So this is also fulfilling of prophecy, which always blows me away, how something can be said is going to happen, and then hundreds of years later, it happens just the way they said. And I love that as I see these prophecies happen. But palm trees were also put on coins sometimes, just kind of like peace and goodness, right? And also on the outside of buildings, they would put palm branches, like they would carve them into the stone around there. And so they were used a lot to signify peace, victory, and royalty. And so you see that is the connection they had in their mind as they were like, what do we do? Let's get these branches down. Let's get them laid down here. And then our jackets, what do we have that's basically the most valuable and precious to us? Let's lay that down too for our king. And so that's what's going on this Palm Sunday. And he comes riding in here, and they're claiming that he is our king, and they're saying Hosanna, they're saying save us. But here's the problem when we see this more revealed throughout scripture, that when they were saying king, they thought Jesus was going to come and reign politically, that he was going to deliver them nationally. That when he came in, that the oppression that was on them, that he was going to actually be the king and he was going to reign politically in this area. And so there would be no more oppression of followers of Jesus. And that the people, the Jews, and then people who were being treated poorly, eventually this would be an area where people were treated positively. And so they're saying, save us. Yes, come in. You're the king we want. And he comes up on this hill and he looks at Jerusalem and he just came through this parade and he weeps, because they want a king who reigns over them politically, but Jesus has said over and over again, I've come to reign in you spiritually. They want to be delivered from oppression nationally, and he's like, I came to deliver you from sin forever. And they're missing that. And this hasn't been something that Jesus has been really quiet about either. And so he just weeps that, like, still at this point, he's like, even you, he's looking at Jerusalem, he's like, out of everybody, you should understand why I'm here. And these people are saying, you're our King Jesus, save us. There's big parade. Right? They're laying down precious valuables. What else can we do? Palm branches, lay those down. And they're falling. They're going out of their way. They went and they met Jesus and were coming in with him. And those same people, a couple days later, will be yelling, crucify him. Because when he's the king they want, they say, reign. And when he's the king they don't want, they say, crucify him. And so imagine, we can't, but imagine the best we can, Jesus at the top of this, knowing what's going to happen, and just the sadness that would be there. They don't even know where to get the peace. They're like, yeah, peace is going to come from you reigning politically. Let's do this. It's time. You knock the dominoes over. Let's get it going. He's like, that's not where you find peace. And he spent years in ministry teaching that it's not going to be from that we find peace. I can't help but bring up that we just shot like 50 Tomahawk missiles or something over to Syria, right or wrong or whatever, our hope is that we're going to like have peace there, right? And there's so much going on, man. I just, as I'm reading this, I just can't help but think, yeah, there's some of us that sometimes we really do hope politically we're going to create this peace. And our hearts will never be at peace without Jesus. And that's the bottom line. And that causes Jesus to weep on a mountain over a city. There's a couple things I wanted to address here. So, how did Jesus know where the donkey was? So there's two kind of thoughts. Either one are cool, right? So one is that Jesus is just he's in control of everything. He knows where the donkey's at. You know, that's cool. And he's like, go in here, do this. And he gives them the answer to the question they're going to ask. It's like, he's in control of everything. He's got this, right? Some kid comes up to him with some loaves of bread and some fish at one point. And they're like, this isn't going to feed everybody. He's like, I got this. I know where the donkey's at, okay? Just start handing it out, right? And we should make braces. I say, he knows where the donkey's at. Everything's going to be okay, all right? He's in control of everything. Other people say, well, he probably knows the donkey there. Maybe he's walked around a bunch up and down those streets, and there's always this donkey that has never been ridden and has this, it can fulfill the prophecy, and also, you know, it's never been ridden. It's like this spotless lamb type of connection thing, you know. You know, that's cool. That's cool. He knows where that's at. And I think it goes beyond him just walking the streets because he knows it's still there. And how would he know it's still there? How would he know what the guy's going to ask? I mean, maybe it's common sense, right? Somebody's in my driveway. So I had my motorcycle stolen a couple months ago out of my driveway. Like, if I would have seen him, I would have been like, have fun with it. You know, like, at best, I would have handled it, you know, in a God-glorifying way and just been like, sir, what are you doing with my motorcycle? You know, and he's like, the Lord has need of it. Okay. You know, but just this, God is in control. He knows where the donkey's at. You know, that's cool. And I can't help but, you know, think that there's so many times in our life where I just think we feel like we're kind of like being overlooked by God, not in a bad way by God, but just like there's so many more important things he's dealing with. We had this girl show up to youth group, and I've been going back and forth on if this is okay to say or not, but it was a public statement, so I'm going to go ahead and pass it on to you guys. We're sitting in this group, and we're talking about Jesus, obviously, because that's what we do. And she said, because I try to avoid Jesus, not because I don't want to know him, but because I don't want to inconvenience him with me. Right? And, you know, like, I mean, to be honest, like, I'm like, that's why I signed up for this job, was those people. You know, Jesus didn't come for the healthy, came for the sick. And I'm just thinking, like, you know, she's the sickest person in this room right now, you know, that I can see with my non-God powers, right? Like, I can just see what I can see. And so we had a conversation with her, but, you know, I just, you know, God's in control of everything, and if he knows where the donkey's at, you know, if that's a detail that God knows, you know, and he cares about the birds, whether they have food and homes, right? Dude, birds run into windows. Like, they're not even, like, really intelligent creatures, you know? I guess we have probably all ran into some sliding glass doors, haven't we? So, I probably didn't say much, but God cares about them. The point of that is that they're not humans. They're small little animals that are all over the place, and he cares for each one of them, you know? And I would say to her, if I had a little bit more time, that, like, how much more would he care for you with a soul that he created, knit you together in your mother's womb, you know? And God's in control. He knows where the donkey's at. Another thing with this donkey scenario, you know, God told him, or Jesus told him where the donkey's at. And apparently they say, okay. If... you know, one of you guys told me, hey, go up into Jackson and there's going to be a cat on Argonaut Lane outside of 5036. I'd be like, probably not, you know. But then I go and there's a cat, you know, that would be miraculous. However, when God tells us to do things, I feel like a lot of times we see it as the donkey, like, is that really what you want me to do? Like, we're going to go into Jerusalem? You want me to get you a donkey? Like, You want me to get you a Honda Civic? Let's find a Corvette somewhere. You know, like, why would we go with the donkey? And how do you know it's there? And we're just going to take it? This guy's going to say, okay, when I say the Lord has need of it, you know? Who's the Lord we're serving? Do they know that? You know, we have all these questions, you know, and maybe they had questions, but the bottom line is they did it. Jesus told them to do something and they did it. And so then, I guess my question would be, would you go get the donkey? I don't know if Jesus has told you to literally go get a donkey recently, but I imagine as followers of Jesus, he's telling us to do things. He's not a passive God. He convicts our hearts. He wants us to be active in doing things. He gives us a word to live by. Like, are we doing the things that Jesus is telling us to do? Are we quick like that? Go get the donkey. It's going to be here and say these things. All right, I'll go do it. Or are we constantly questioning that? That must not be right. This must not be right. How would you know where the cat's at? How would you know where the donkey's at, right? And so as I'm going through this, and there's just a couple things I'm seeing happen I want to draw out. One is that he knows where the donkey's at. The other one is, would you go get the donkey? Would you have that much faith and trust in what Jesus is telling you to just to go do it and just trust him? Here's another one. And I know it's all around this donkey thing, but it's... If somebody came to you and needed something and said, the Lord has need of it, would you surrender it to them? Are you a person that gives to the needs of the Lord in a sense? Or are you really, do you hold on to things really tightly? So the most practical example, right, would be finances and tithing and things like that. We don't like to talk about that as pastors because it's a weird subject, but I think it's a good application here. Like, and then also there's sometimes we have work days. And I'm not saying you can't not lend your lawnmower, but you know, is this a habit? Is this an example of something more that happens in your life that when there's a need for things for the kingdom, you won't surrender it, you won't give it? We're having a work day. Hey, we need 3 lawnmowers, and you're like, I just got a new lawnmower, and you're not touching it, which may be wisdom. I don't know, but you know, is it something? Is it an example of something greater in your life? Well, you will not surrender things for the cause of the kingdom. Whereas these guys, if they had a donkey, it probably did not come to them in an easy way. And they surrender it because they say the Lord has need of it. They say, well, if the Lord has need of it, it's yours. I mean, that should really be kind of our mentality about things. You know, our existence here, there's really no greater purpose than to worship God and to glorify God and to do what God wants us to be doing. So in that sense, we should be willing to surrender whatever it is. Obviously, if somebody's stealing my motorcycle in my, you know, driveway and says, the Lord has need of it, like, it's an example of something greater, right? An attitude, a mindset about our stuff here on earth and the use for kingdom purposes. So this one maybe is a little tougher to apply to ourselves, or maybe we'll hurt a little more as we do it. But we praise God on Sunday, and you'll crucify him on Friday. So when God is the God we want him to be and acts by the means we think a God should act, we worship him and say, save us, and you are my king. And then if that God that we are worshiping doesn't act within our framework of how God should act, then he's no longer our God. And you're like, well, I'd never yell, crucify him. I don't know. I don't think we'll ever be in that specific situation. But is there a concept where we worship God in certain scenarios, but then other situations where God is very clearly acting, well, that's not how I do it, so he's not my God anymore. Are we those kind of people that step in and out of relationship? That we decide how God should act? That's dangerous because you know what? We're not God. And if we believe the God of the Bible is this God, then that means that he's the creator of the earth. We cannot create anything. He created the universe. He created how bodies work, all these crazy structures within cells, the balance of the planets and our orbits and our spinning and gravity and we can't make that. But yet then we are trying to determine how that God should act because now we know better than him. That's going to tip everything upside down. God is the way that he is because he's God. And God decides the way God should act because he's the only God. And we submit to that. They wanted God, they wanted their Savior to save in a different way. And if God would have said, okay, you just want me to reign politically, let's do that. Guess where every single road would lead? Hell. Because there would have been no substitutionary atonement for us. So they did not know better, yet they yelled, crucify him on Friday. Are we those people? I know that's a harder one to wrap our minds around, but think about our life and how we act and when we worship God and when we don't, and do we accept parts of the Bible and not other parts of the Bible? And lastly, I have this burden about evangelism where I think, you know, the church in general doesn't do a really good job at teaching us how to evangelize in this day and age. Because really, going from city to city and spreading the gospel, there are people that were like, oh yeah, some guy passed by earlier talking about this Jesus, you know, but we haven't heard anything about it, you know, other than that. So you go and you teach a city about who Jesus is. Well, where we live and much of the world has heard of Jesus. So then how do we now draw people to Jesus when we're like, where if we would have done it like they did, hey, do you know who Jesus is? Yes. And they probably know more than us about it. And you're like, well, then what do we do? Right? Because now they already know and they haven't decided to follow him. So how do we get people who know and haven't decided to follow him to follow Jesus? And part of the burden on me is that I don't know how to fix it. So I want to read you guys something here. When he came closer to Jerusalem and saw the city ahead, he began to weep. How I wish today that you of all people would understand the way to peace. Are our hearts in a place where we look at Ione and Jackson and Sutter Creek and Plymouth, and our heart kind of breaks that there's people that don't know the way to peace? That they don't know that Jesus is the way to fulfillment and peace and salvation. That these other things won't get them there. I mean, even within Christian circles, that people think, you know, much like this situation we're reading about, they knew who Jesus was and they knew all the details. They just were like, reign politically, free us nationally, versus reign spiritually and free us from sin. They had a lot of the other stuff lined up correctly, much like some of us today think that we can earn our way to heaven. Well, I'm a good person. Well, I do these things. Well, if I'm better than the majority of people, I'm going to get into heaven, right? And we can look at people in that, and our hearts should just break that they don't know that it's like a free gift of salvation, saved by grace through our faith in Jesus, repenting of our sins and following him. Do our hearts break for people like that? I know for me it goes in waves. I wish it always would, but there's times realistically where I'm caught up in other things. I'm not even thinking about the city of Ione and who's saved and who's not and who's rejecting the gospel. But I hope that as followers of Jesus, our hearts would be in a place where in general, our default is that our hearts break for people who don't know that Jesus is the only way to heaven. And Jesus looks over the city and he just weeps. He's like, you of all people should know. And you don't. And there's a few times we see Jesus cry in the Bible, and that's one of them right there. And I hope our heart breaks in the same way. So, as we wrap up this morning, I think that the passage, we see Jesus coming to his triumphal entry, really what's being pointed out here is he's knocking over that first domino. That it is time now for me to come in. It's going to be make a big deal. He's going to say, I'm here. There's a bounty on his head. He knows they're going to come and get him. If he didn't want to be gotten, he would have stayed out. But he comes in. All right, it's time to set this plan in motion. And he knocks over that first domino. And he talks with his disciples. He's betrayed. He's denied. And he's crucified. And that's what this leads up to Easter. Palm Sunday is the first domino. The resurrection is the last domino. And so as we look forward to Easter, a lot of people call this week Passion Week. And what causes this passion is not because everything happened the way we wanted it to happen, because we would probably prefer Jesus not be brutally murdered and crucified, but that the way God designed it, it was fulfilled, and that there was a sense of passion and love for the sacrifice that was given. The Bible talks about there's no greater expression of love than somebody who would lay their life down for us. So it is Palm Sunday that we have decided ignites Passion Week for us. And so if you've ever heard Passion Week, it is because of that great love that was shown us that gives us a passion for this week to live for Jesus. And then Friday, we have a couple services. Friday night, we'll show a movie that really does a good job depicting the crucifixion of Jesus. And then we're going to come back on Sunday, and Sunday is celebrate time. Jesus has risen. When you get in those tough times, Sunday is coming, right? As we're getting closer to Friday, and we're there on Friday, and we're listening to a sermon that is very sobering and heavy, we can think Sunday is coming. When we watch the Passion video on Friday night, we say Sunday is coming. And then when Sunday gets here, it is a celebration because Jesus has beaten death. The chains have been broken off our wrists that has entangled us with sin. The redemption plan has come to completion in the sense that the work has been done and the blood has been shed. And so for everybody who decides to accept the free gift of salvation by our faith in Jesus Christ, repenting of our sins and following him and dedicate our life to following Jesus, we are saved. And it's not because he reigned politically and freed us nationally, but he reigned spiritually and freed us from sin. And the only reason Palm Sunday is anything is because of the resurrection. Because if this had happened, this triumphal entry, and he would have died and never rose, we would never take the Sunday before to preach about this. It wouldn't even matter. The only reason it matters that Jesus willingly walked into Jerusalem and people claimed him as their king, but he knew the reality and he went and paid the penalty for our sin. The only reason Palm Sunday matters is because of the resurrection that following Sunday. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your sacrifice. There will never be a time where we can fully wrap our mind around what happened to redeem us back to yourself. God, I pray that as we talk a little bit about the triumphal entry and that it's a very messy situation and all, and we go into Good Friday, and Good Friday is only good because of the resurrection. Father, as we go through these things, I pray that our hearts would slowly be able to grapple with the reality of what sin is, the condition of humanity, and thereby highlight what you've done and make what you've done the greatest event that's ever happened in the history of mankind. Father, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.